returning to Psalm 37. Psalm 37.
Patterns and the principles even of the Word of God. But we don't need new methods. And we don't need new manners of going about it in that way. We don't need new principles. We need men and women that are willing to be marked for God. Men and women of God that are devoted to Him. Men and women of God that are willing to lay their lives out in a pattern of life that would be pleasing and honoring to the Lord, because that's the life that's really worth living. This word mark in Psalm 37, really, this expression rather, sums up the character of the man that the whole psalm is about. In Psalm 37, we have the characteristics of that man. You'll find that if you look down to the psalm, that he is the one that is trusting in the Lord in verse 3 and is doing good. He knows what it is to have confidence in God, and he's resting upon Him in every circumstance of his life. In verse 4, he is the one that is delighting himself in the Lord and in the law of God. And it's the thought, it's that which fills his heart and soul and brings joy and satisfaction to him. In verse 5, he is the man that has committed his way unto the Lord and is trusting in Him. That is, his life is directed with a confidence that God will direct me and guide me. And it's all in His hands. It's my desire to be pleasing to Him. And right down you can find that there are the characteristics of a man that God has put His eye upon. I want you to think with me, not only does God want you and me to mark this man, but I really believe that God marks him as well. God takes note, and he takes note in a very definite way of lives of God's people that are lived with a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. I would tell you, dear child of God, and I'm speaking especially to the younger ones here, you make up your mind and you purpose in your life to live for God, not for brethren, and not for others, and not for the world. And you'll find that there's a smile of God that will be upon you, and the countenance of God will be toward you, and you'll find that there's one that will express divine approval, most of all in the coming day. This word mark really is the expression of the thought of keeping in view, giving your attention to and observing. It's the thought of having your eye fixed upon him and don't let him get away. God says very simply, you mark that person. I'd like to ask you a question, and I would hope you'll answer it in your own heart and soul. That is, as you look at others in this world and those in your life's experience, do you have those that your heart is, you set your attention upon them and you set your heart upon them and you're observing their life and you see that there's a character about them and you would like to be something like them in your own life? I can look back to men. I can look back to many, not only men in my life, but I can look at their life. And I saw the kind of life they lived. I saw the purpose that they had. I saw the direction they were taking. I saw the inward joy they had. I saw the peace that filled their heart. And I could say one thing. I wanted to be like that person if I possibly could. You know, there's not anything wrong with imitating another believer if it's the one who is imitating Christ. Paul could say to the believers, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. And I wonder if younger people here today, do you have your eyes set perhaps upon an older believer that has gone on well for God, that have had a life that is counted, and that have had a life that has really been marked by characteristics which are spiritual? It's as if God says, you put your mind and your heart upon that person. They're well worth imitating. How do you know there's many in this world that men are trying to imitate? And the world has their stars, and they have their attractive persons, and so on. But listen, the ones that are attractive to God will never find their place in that kind of material. He says, mark the perfect man. And then he says, behold the upright. The perfect man, by the way, is not the one that is sinless. The word perfect means complete. He's the one that has every part in place. He is the one whose life is centered upon a definite object, because the word perfect also has the thought of simple. It has the thought of being sincere. It has the thought of being directed and motivated by one thing in view, one object in life. You know, that's oftentimes the problems with many of us as God's people. Our life is fragmented. It's directed one way at one time and another way at another time, and it's not gathered together and everything brought into a right circumference and a right direction. You know, really, a child of God has no business having a life directed in anything apart from being pleasing to the Lord. You have no right to direct your life in any other direction. And if your life is directed in a way that is aspiring and ambitious for the world and getting ahead in life and making a prosperous affair of it all, then you've taken the life that God intends to be lived for Him, And you're using it for self and the wrong ambitions altogether. God says, mark that perfect man. Mark that individual whose life is directed in one purpose and one ambition and one desire. They want to be pleasing to the Lord. They want to be meeting His approval. Mark that man. And He says, behold the upright. The word upright means one who is straight, one who is even, one who is right so far as God is concerned. Not devious. Not like the world in its crooked ways. He has a straight path, and it's directed toward an object, and it's moving on an even course, and he is making progress in the things of God, and he knows. It's the word of the Israeli greeting, the Hebrew greeting, and it really has a thought of health. It has a thought of wellness. It has a thought of spiritual progress and prosperity. It means concord. And he says the end of that person is a genuine sense of every aspect of health and well-being in a spiritual sense. In other words, if you and I, as God's people, want to really be healthy, and if we want to have a life that is pleasing to God and satisfying to the soul, he says, there's the life for you. There's the way to go. There's the direction to follow. And of course, I believe that primarily he would be pointing us to the one that is a perfect example of that, and that's the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced, dear brother or sister, we don't occupy our hearts enough with the person of Christ. We're not filling our hearts and minds enough as we should and meditating upon the lovely characteristics and the moral perfection of the glories of the Lord Jesus. Because I'll tell you, the heart that's settled upon the Lord Jesus, and they're marking that perfect man, they're going to have a desire to be like him in some measure in their own experience. You know, the Word of God tells us there were men that were marked, and we heard about one of them today. There were men that were marked for good. David was marked by that lovely expression that he was a man after God's own heart. A man who had desires for God's people in a shepherd way. A man who had a love for God's house and the ark, the place where God's honor dwelleth. He was a man that had a tender conscience that was easily reached by the Word of God and conviction. There's a man that was marked. There are other men that were marked in the Word of God. There's a man like Abraham. God says about him in Genesis 18, he says, I know him. He says, I know him. He knew how he had characterized himself so far as his house was concerned and his family. He had confidence in that man, and it says about Abraham, he was marked as well, because he was called a friend of God. I wonder if you'd like to have that mark upon you, to be called a friend of God. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You can be a friend of God, one that has his confidence, and one that knows that God knows where you stand and what you're going to do, and the character of a life that will be obedient to his word. There's a man like Samuel who was marked. The thing that marks Samuel is it says that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and he grew. The Lord was with him, and he did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And God made him a man that was useful because of the Lord being with him. That's something to covet, isn't it? Brethren and sisters, I wonder if you desire that your life might be marked by the reality of the Lord's presence. That you might carry something to the presence of God with you, wherever you move and wherever you work, and wherever you're found in this world, that not only know the Lord is with me as a theory and a doctrine, but the Lord is with me as a real practical reality and truth. The Lord is with him. Micaiah was marked in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. Ahab said about Micaiah, he says, I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me but evil. Why is that? Because he was a prophet that was faithful to God in what he said. He was a faithful man. And in Nehemiah, we read about a man that was faithful. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is looking for faithful men. He wants men and women that are marked by faithfulness to him. And there's a mark that God would place upon them, and a real stamp of God about them. There's other men that were marked in the Word of God as well, weren't there? There's a man named Judas that was marked. The Word of God marks that man. You never find his name without finding that he was the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. What a mark to have upon a man's life. There's another man that was marked in the Word of God, and that was a man named Jeroboam. And it never mentioned his name, but that it tells us that he was the man that made Israel to sin. He was the one that introduced idolatry to Israel. What a potential he had for God and how he ruined it. There's a man that was like Ahab, and he was marked because of evil in his life. God says about him, he did more to provoke God to anger against Israel than any of the kings before him. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And then again, Jezebel was a woman that was marked. And so your life and mine, dear brother, sister, could be marked. It's either going to be marked for God, for good, and for the things of the Lord, or it'll be marked for the world and other aspects of life. And I would to God that a conference like this might have an effect upon young lives, that they might make a purpose of their life, right from the very, very beginning, that they might be marked for the things of God. I want you to think with me about a marked man, and that's the Nazarite. A Nazarite was a man that was marked. There were definite characteristics about that man that you would never have any doubt about who he was. And those characteristics answer to the things that we see in Psalm 1, where we read in verses 1, 2, and 3. Men that had definite characteristics about them. And I would say that in regard to the Nazarite, that Nazarite was marked by, first of all, his appetites. It was marked by his appearance, and it was marked by his associations. When I think of the appetite, I see that there we have the characteristic in Psalm 1 and verse 2. There's the man whose appetite is in the Lord. He's delighting himself in the Lord and in his law that he meditate day and night. When I think of the appearance, I see in verse 3 of Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of living water. There's the man that's marked by stability. You can tell just who he is and where he stands. And in regard to associations, we have Psalm 1 and verse 1. He sitteth not, he standeth not, and he walketh not, so far as this world is concerned. I want you to think with me about these for a few moments that are left. Now, as we think about them, I would like to ask you, how do you and I measure up so far as these characteristics are concerned? If God is noticing, and we believe he does, and he looks upon your life and mine, how does he mark you? What characteristics are seen in your life? What do you have to say that there are things that aren't pleasing to him? You know, if you and I are going to have any progress for God, we must have a purpose in life. And that purpose must be centered upon and guided by and directed by the Word of God, and by an overwhelming desire to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, the things that marked the Nazarite were really things that, so far as men were concerned, weren't very important. It surely wasn't important, I'm confident, to the most people, whether a man had anything to do with the grapevine, or anything from it or not. It didn't make any difference to them. But I want to say it did make a lot of difference to God. It really didn't make any difference to the majority whether a man let his hair grow or not. But it sure made a difference to God because he was taking notice of it. And that man was marked by his appearance. And it didn't make any difference to the multitude of the world around whether a man contacted the defilement of a dead body. But it did to God. And dear brother or sister, your life is marked primarily in things that don't mean very much so far as the world is concerned. Really, the things that matter the most in a Christian's life come right back to the things that the world has no time for. They have no appreciation of. They see no value in it. And the things that should mark your life are those things that would be done primarily and solely because of the fact that God says they're important. God wants me to display those things in my life for God. And he would have you to see that his estimation is all that really matters. I think of the appearance of a Nazarite, the appetite, first of all. You notice that we read in Numbers chapter 6 that he was not to eat anything that came from the vine tree, whether it was even just a grape, or even the husk anything having to do with it, or the wine that was made from it, or the vinegar that resulted from it. Everything that had to do with that vine tree, he was to avoid it, and it was not to take it to himself. What does that speak to us of? I would suggest to you that when you think of the vine and the thought of the wine in the Word of God, it speaks of the source of joy and the thought of pleasure, the thought of what brings satisfaction to the natural heart. And here's a man that's marked by his appetite in relation to what brings satisfaction and what brings joy to him. And what he is feeding upon so far as his life is concerned. You know, the New Testament believers were marked by their appetites. The Lord was marked by his desires and his purpose and what brought joy to him. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read about the Lord Jesus. And he could say, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." His very appetite was consumed with a desire to be pleasing to God, and the will of God was his entire passion. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The early saints of God in the book of Acts were characterized by their appetite. The things that they desired, those things that were bringing them joy and intense satisfaction to their heart. They were marked by that. But I want to ask you, child of God, this afternoon, what marks your appetite so far as your life is concerned? What are you feeding upon? Or you say, "It doesn't really matter what I read." It sure does. You say, "It really doesn't matter whether I watch television or waste my time in that kind of activity or not." It surely does. You're going to be marked by your appetite. You say, "It doesn't really matter what I listen to, what I take in by the ear." It surely does, dear child of God. What you take in and what you feed upon is going to mark your life. It's going to affect your life in one way or the other. If you want to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God, if you want anything of spiritual power and exercise in your life, you'll have to be careful what you feed on. You'll have to be careful what gets into that heart and soul of yours. There's enough in the world around us without going in for it, without feeding upon it, without looking at it with purpose. There's enough in it that fills our hearts as it is. But you know, this man is going to be marked, and you're going to be marked by the effect of what you eat, spiritually speaking. What we read of in Psalm 1 there is that there's a man, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Could I ask you a question this afternoon? I hope you'll think about it. Do you really get joy and satisfaction out of reading the Word of God? Oh, you say, "Well, I do that because I know I need to." And you need to, that's for sure. That's only the start of it. You need to feed upon the Word of God, and if you don't, it's going to have an effect upon you. But I want to ask you, when you come to the Word of God, do you approach it with the anticipation of one that is looking for something that was going to bring joy to their heart and satisfaction to them? And oftentimes I feel that many of God's people, they read the Word of God as a duty, and they go away and they just forget what they have ever read. You see, you cannot meditate upon something you're not really enjoying. You can't continue to feed upon and think upon and occupy your heart with something that you're not really enjoying going in for. And you know the reason why many of God's people today don't enjoy the Word of God like they should is because they've gotten too much a taste for things that are contrary to it. You get a taste for this material of the world around us. You feed your mind on novels and magazines and all the other things that are available to you in this world, and I'll tell you one thing, you'll lose your taste for the Word of God. It won't be pleasing to you. You won't enjoy it, and I'll tell you one thing, you'll find it impossible to meditate upon it. Your mind and heart will be filled with so many other things, and you'll find that there's just no longing for it, just like we've heard about the manna. Sad, isn't it, when the children of Israel came to the point where they'd have to say about the food that God had provided, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." At first it was so delightful to them, it was sweet. It was just exactly what they needed. But you know, they got to the point where they were only thinking about that which they had back in Egypt. And they forgot the value and the beauty of all that God had provided. Listen, if you want to appreciate God's Word, you'll have to realize that there are things in your life and around you in this world that you can't possibly feed your soul upon. They may be all right so far as another is concerned, but if you want to be marked for God, you're going to have to put them away. Marked by appetite. And if you stop and think and go back in your mind and think about what you've been reading, for instance, just the last week, or looking at, or occupying your mind with in any way, how would you have to say your life has been marked? A Nazarite, if he was marked by the wrong appetite, he had defiled himself. And his whole vow was over, and it had to be commenced again. But you come to the man who was marked by his appearance, and I have to go very quickly, and I'll sit down. He was marked by his appearance because of his hair. The longer he had a vow, the longer his hair was. And it's very clear to me that when we read this, it's the very same construction that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just by the way. That is that the same thought is in view for our sisters. God intends that their hair should grow. A man that had vowed a vow to the Nazarite was to let his hair grow as long as it would, and he wasn't to cut it. And same thing when it comes to the sisters of God's people. But nevertheless, here's a man that in every aspect of his life is marked by his appearance. And God wants your life and mine to be marked by their appearance. We have a man in Psalm 1 and verse 3. He was marked by his appearance. He was like a tree that is planted by the rivers of living water, whose leaf shall not wither. His bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I don't know. I haven't seen too many trees up in this area that are like ours down where we live. You know, we have a lot of woods. A lot of beautiful hardwood trees as well as evergreens. But you know, there's one thing about it. A man that knows trees, they can tell exactly what kind of tree it is by looking at it. They can tell from the shape of the branches. They can tell from the structure of the bark. And they can tell from the leaf when it has a leaf upon it. It's a mark upon it. They can identify it. They know where it is and what it is. And here's a man, and he's identified. He's marked by his appearance. Everyone seeing the Nazarite pass by, they'd know there's a man that's a Nazarite. He's separated to God. He's holy. He has consecrated himself in a special way that he might be pleasing to God of his own voluntary will. I wonder, dear child of God, is there that mark about your life and mine that would set us apart as those that belong to the Lord? There was in the New Testament. Sad to say, I believe that oftentimes when we dress and when we move in this world, we want to fit in. We want to be one of the crowd. We don't want to be different, you know, because that's sort of difficult to get along with. We always want to flow along as just one that melts in with the group. And here's a man, and that Nazarite, as he moves around, he's a man that's different. And he's not afraid to be different. And he's not afraid to be marked. You know, when you buy your clothes and when you walk in this world and when you appear before this world, you have in view the desire, I want to be marked as one that belongs to Christ. I don't want to fit in with a world that's going down to hell. Child of God, the children of God in the New Testament were marked by their appearance. The Israelite was marked by his appearance. Everyone that saw an Israelite, if he was in true character, they would know, there he goes. He has the ribbon of blue. He's a separated man. He belongs to God. The Word of God says that there's an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit that is to characterize God's people. Romans chapter 12 gives us the practical appearance of God's people and their moral characteristics before the world and their life for God. He's also a man that's marked by his associations. He's avoiding defilement. He's concerned lest a dead body touch him. What is a dead body? The dead body speaks of the flesh and its activities. The dead body speaks of all that which would defile because of the dead stink of the flesh. Dear child of God, I want to say, and you need to be marked by your associations. I don't believe in isolation, but I do believe in separation. And there's a difference. You can't be isolated in the world, but you can be separated. And separation is a frame of mind. It's an attitude toward God and Christ. It's what puts Christ first in my life, and I'm living for Him. And because of what He is and what I want to be for Him, there's things that it cuts me off from. There's activities I cannot be involved in. There's things that I have to say no to. Not in a negative sense, in a legalistic way, but in a positive sense that I have been drawn to a person. And I want to be identified with Him. What about your associations? Are you keeping company in the wrong way with people that are a detriment to your spiritual life? You know, wrong relationships have an effect upon a person's life. What you identify with and the people you move with in your own sphere are going to have an effect upon your spiritual character. And dear child of God, unless you bring Christ into it, unless you put Christ first in your own relationship and you make it clear where you stand, you're only going to move on their level and they're going to bring you down to it. Oh, may God raise up in our midst younger men and women especially who are marked by desires to be pleasing to God, marked by a characteristic that recognizes there's only one thing for me, and that is a life that is going to be occupied with the things that are eternal. It's only a very short life. And there's the judgment seat of Christ where we give an account. May God help us to be marked before God and before the world as men and women that are pleasing to Him.